pleasure to be here. Admittingly, I'm pretty tired and worn out from this week. Spent the first half of it actually in Philadelphia at a team retreat. And I must say, there are more relaxing places on the planet than Philadelphia. So when it comes to renewal and retreating, not a lot of that happened. It was actually pretty draining. So you'll have to forgive me if I come off as a little bit tired this morning, but I've had my coffee, so I'm ready to go. As Tim said, my name is JJ, and I was born in Sudan to missionary parents. And then when I came back to the States when I was really young, and they stepped into pastoral ministry. So you hear all the time about all the quirks that, you know, ministry kids have, missionary kids, pastor's kid. I have them all. So I really enjoy being the center of attention. I'm very loud in public arenas. But breaking the stereotype, me and all of my siblings are all heavily involved in ministry. God has, through his grace, used really healthy churches and really unhealthy churches to bring us all into ministry. And I can tell you clear as day that my ministry calling is to call out and ignite local churches to live up to their kingdom transforming potential. All right. God has given the local church a passion for mission, and I want to fan that into flame. I want to grow that, ignite it, and get you guys connected. You can bring up the slide that shows my better half. She is my way better half. Her name is Shayna, and she is a wound care nurse. For those of you that know what that entails, I'm sorry. It's really gross. Basically, I love her to death, but at the end of her day, she has to be very censored in the types of stories that she tells me about all of the blood and guts and everything else that she deals with on a day-to-day basis. But she's a very special woman. We met years ago, and then we got married about 2.5 years ago. And God, through a crazy sense of humor, decided to have us get pregnant very quickly. She was told she wouldn't be able to have kids, and God had other plans. So this little bundle of awesomeness is my son, Joshua. And Joshua is now 15 months. We took his name from Joshua 1:9. For those of you guys that don't know that verse, it says, "Be strong, be courageous, do not be discouraged, do not be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And as a little kid, I got kind of bullied on the school bus growing up. And my parents, being in ministry, they decided they were going to pour confidence into me. So they would have me chant around the house, "Be strong, be courageous," and on and on and on and on and on and on. And I'm really embarrassed to be telling you this. But what it did is it firmly implanted that verse in me. And that's become a life verse for me. Now I'm implanting that and praying that over my son. And I invite you guys to do the same thing. Pray for us. As a young ministry family, we're still trying to figure out what this means. We're newlyweds and we're also parenting. And that means a lot of nights away from my bride and from my son. That's really hard for us. I am bringing you a greeting not only from them, but from World Venture. As Tim said, we've been around the block far longer than I have. The organization's been around for 70 years. You guys support, in my opinion, some of the most compelling, incredible missionaries that we have. Actually, I contacted all of them this last week. Just let them know that I was coming, and they all send their greetings and their thank yous. And pretty incredible stories of ministry. The Davises, actually, Craig and Kathy Davis, who are in France, they sent me an email. They said, "We have had a crazy rash," they used the term rash, "of baptisms," which I loved. They said, it's nuts. There are so many people being baptized. This is great. All right, similar story coming from the Yodises in Ukraine. And in their situation, people are coming out of alcoholism, you know, drugs, abuse. The words of Eric, it really stuck with me. He says, "If Bridges ever questions if their ministry partnership is having an impact, let them know that the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the poor are hearing the good news, and it is very much because of you and your involvement." So thank you. Thank you. Absolutely heartfelt. I have tons more ministry stories to share. Brenda Allen, she was telling, speaking of medical things that kind of make you queasy, she out in Guinea, she was telling me a story about a woman who had suffered a long time medical issue, and she came to the end of her life a couple of weeks ago, I think, and actually gave her life to the Lord, you know, minutes before passing away. All right, so life transformation is happening. The last greeting I want to bring to you guys is from John Benza. Most of you guys would remember him. I'm sorry that we took him from you, although I'm not sorry enough to give him back. He's been awesome. You know, we are really, really, really blessed to have John. And you guys, I'm sure we're really blessed to have him here as well. You know, he is somebody who has had a really a passion for innovation that's been desperately needed in our senior leadership. You know, everything from exploring the solar situation you guys have and bringing that into our own context, to completely renovating all of our systems and how we organize everything we do. You know, when we've got over 500 missionaries serving in 70 different countries and thousands of church donors, there's a lot of stuff to track. And John has been really helpful in helping to revamp and think about how we do that. So thank you. For him, thank you for the missionaries that you guys support. And most importantly, thank you for your prayers. We couldn't do what we do without you. And that extends far beyond your finances. So let me pray, and then we'll open our time together. Heavenly Father, such a privilege to be bringing your word and talking about things of you. Lord, thank you for the incredible roster of missionaries and the heritage from this church. Actually, Lord, we lift up the Valenzuelas who are diving into their festival in Italy. Lord, we know that your goal is not just to have an event, but to have life transformation. So we ask you to do that there and here this morning. Speak through me in your name. Amen. So I was thinking about how to dive into this message, and I have a passion for telling my embarrassing moments from the pulpit. So if that offends anybody, I'm really, really sorry in advance. But a couple of years ago, Shayna and I, we went to a Good Friday service at a really big church in the Denver area. And you know, about 200 people in the auditorium. There's definitely a big balcony like this, and it extended out really far. And we sat in the back, and they had a big theatrical performance that walked people through the final week of Christ's life. All right, so we went through, you know, the trial and the crucifixion, and we even got through the resurrection. It was powerful, and people are weeping, and it was a great time of ministry and reflection. And so then I nudged my bride, and I said, you know, babe, let's head out, let's beat the traffic, because the music is playing, and I'm sure the next thing is going to be the cast coming out to take a bow. We can skip that part, we can beat traffic, we can get home early. And she thinks this is a fairly good idea, but she's married to me, and she decided to support me in my endeavor to get out. So we start walking towards the center door, and the center aisle is a little wider than this, and it goes back a ways. And so we start walking to the door, and we start heading towards the back door, and we get right to the door when all of a sudden, it must have been 3 or 4 massive spotlights shine on that door. And I'm thinking, man, this is really not visitor friendly. We're just trying to leave, you know. Come on, and then the door opens. And little did I know that in this Good Friday celebration, they were celebrating the second coming of Christ as well. So the door opens up, and there, dead in front of me, is Jesus, or an actor playing him, on a white stallion. I mean, like literally, ready to pounce me over. And an usher yells at me. He says, "Get out of the way! Get out of the way! You are ruining the second coming of Christ." Now, as a follower of Christ who's been around the block for several years in my relationship with the Lord, I know that is not a phrase you want to hear. I never want to hear that phrase ever again. And as I got over my embarrassment, you know, we kind of just huddled against the wall and this big parade came through. And I'm just mortified thinking, wow, I'm in ministry and I do this. But the whole purpose of my message today is to help you guys avoid that moment. You see, what happens when what I want to do and what Christ wants to do, when those two are not aligned, we have awkward moments like that. So the goal of this entire message is to help you avoid that. The way you avoid that is by studying what Jesus said he came to do and then aligning your life with that. All right? So Jesus had a bunch of statements that I like to refer to as his mission statements. All right? I picked out four for today's message that we're going to focus on. And the next slide has them listed off. But essentially, the first one is to seek and save the lost. And I apologize in advance for the long litany of scripture references that are in your bulletin. We're going to be bouncing all over today, picking up on these mission statements. So to seek and save the lost, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, which is good news, right? To serve rather than to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then to reproduce his life and his mission in others. Don't have to worry about writing all those down. We're going to unpack each one of these one slide at a time. Because as we figure out what Jesus said he came to do, we can align our lives to that. And we don't have a really awkward moment, to put it bluntly. So to seek and to save the lost comes out of Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. As I was really wrestling with that, as a pastor's kid, we've been in a lot of different congregations, and there was a period of time where we toyed around with the phrase, a seeker-sensitive church. Most of you guys probably know what that is. There's nothing wrong with the approach. But the basic idea is that the seekers are the ones out there, and they are going to find us inside our churches. And as I've been wrestling with that, I get to this, and I say, no, Jesus defined himself as the seeker. What does that mean for us? All right, if we are sitting and standing back on our heels, waiting for people to come to us, then we're missing the boat. Jesus defined us as the seekers. Go get them. All right, go get them. Now, as I've done some research on church trends, I've realized that there's currently about $1.3 million spent by U.S. churches for every one new baptized believer. Now, you know, I get it. I mean, my church at home, it's beautiful. So I don't have a huge problem with nice buildings and things like that. But those numbers should kind of pull at our heartstrings a little bit. 1.3 million spent on church programming in exchange for one newly baptized believer. You have to wonder, you know, is there another way? Jesus really defined the process of evangelism as proactive, not as reactive. We're not reacting when people say, hey, I'm really interested, tell me about the Lord. Instead, we're supposed to go out and find them. All right? You know, what does it look like for us as a church, for us as individuals, to really buy into that and align our life around that idea? All right. Barna says that the average Christ follower is not going to lead somebody to the Lord in his or her lifetime. All right. That's personally convicting for me. I've had a couple of those occasions, not many. I am preaching first and foremost to myself this morning. So any challenging statements that you guys hear, they're coming right at me first. The Lord has challenged me in this area. My bride grew up with non-Christian or not yet Christian friends. And she still has those friendships to this day. She's still very close with all of them. They know she is a strong believer. They know about her faith. They come to her and they ask her for prayer. Really interesting. And really great. I, however, growing up in the church, went to public school, basically decided that it was too scary and intimidating for me. So I went to Christian college. And then I went from Christian college directly into Christian ministry. God is working me in this area. And he is challenging me to develop redemptive relationships with people who don't yet know about him. I want to extend that challenge out to you guys as well. As Christians, we need to hold ourselves to this same kind of standard that Christ had. All right, 2.9 billion are currently lost in the world. As an organization, that number haunts us. We pray about that number all the time. As a church, I would ask you guys to do the same thing. Let that number haunt you. Let it wake you up in the middle of the night to pray over. All right. Romans 10:14. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? It's an organization we've targeted unreached people groups, really making that a key emphasis of ours. And we need to continue strengthening that. Moving on. All right. Oh, wow. Sorry. So moving on to the kingdom. You know, Jesus referred to the kingdom actually 186 times in his Gospels. Luke 4:43, he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. You know, we've kind of toyed around with this idea of what is the kingdom. You know, I've heard it defined, the kingdom has been defined as the church. I think a better definition is that the church is an agent of the kingdom. Going to that tangible kingdom book that you guys are going to read through, awesome. I fully celebrate that. But this idea of the church being a proactive agent to extend the reign of the king, not to extend it, to call it out where he's already reigning, all right? So there are some really dark areas on this planet. You guys know plenty about Restoration Ministries and the context that they're in down in Brazil. You know, to be an agent of the kingdom means going into those dark places and proclaiming the reign of the king. All right? The king is active and alive there. Somebody needs to call it out and say, hey, the king is here. Celebrate. Celebrate. All right? Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. So it's not just proclaiming the kingdom to anybody, although that's really important. Jesus specifically targeted the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All right. As an agency, we've really targeted those people groups, essentially. The poor, the prisoners, those with medical challenges, those that are oppressed. Some of the darkest areas of the planet, we really have decided we have to go after these. All right, a quick story here about an old veteran missionary named Lee Lovegren. Some of you guys may know Lee. I don't know if he had a lot of history with this church or not. But Lee and his wife decided to go to China. And they spent maybe 10, 20 years there doing a pretty impactful ministry. And then they had to come back to the States for medical reasons. While in the States, their passion for China didn't stop. So Lee picked up a PhD while he was back in the States, and then he actually enlisted in the military and was sent to China as a translator because he spoke Chinese. So he found a different avenue to get into the country, and he was there after World War II ended. He stuck around and led a World Venture team in China doing ministry. And at that point in time, you really didn't want to be in China doing ministry. Not a very friendly place. So a communist government decided they had had enough with World Venture missionaries, and they decided to kick them out. So the World Venture team walked 250 miles to the edge of the country where they were then to be kicked out. During that walk, the Chinese government did their research about Lee, and they decided that Lee was a spy. So they imprisoned him. His age at this point was 61 years old, all right? So they imprisoned Lee Lovegren at 61 in China, communist rule, and he was imprisoned there for 4.5 years. On his 65th birthday, he was released, and the conclusion was, well, let's take a little time back in the States, but God's calling on our lives is not done in China yet. So actually, after 4.5 years of being imprisoned, and after 20-something years in China, they went back. They went back to live out the rest of their years serving the unreached in China. The reason I mention this story is that they targeted a group called the Nosu people. And the missions committee would know plenty about this, and maybe you guys have talked about this on Sunday morning, but you recently took on Doug and Nisi Cannon into your roster of missionaries you support. Nisi is a Nosu believer. She is the fruit of the labor of Lee Lovegren generations ago. All right, that kind of long dedication has now resulted in a Nosu believer who is now a World Venture missionary reaching the rest of that tribe. Several days ago, I held one of the first Nosu language New Testament hard copy Bibles in my hand. And I thought, man, this is what it looks like to proclaim the kingdom to areas that are the darkest on the planet. Going after the unreached people groups, it's a long, tedious journey. It takes years and years and years, but that dedication eventually is rewarded. And now we are seeing not only Christ followers in the Nosu tribe, we are seeing missionaries come out of that tribe. Nosu believers who want to change the world. All right, that's what it looks like to proclaim the kingdom. Brings us to the third one on here, about serving and laying down his life for others. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Before we all get panicked, I'm not calling all of us to be martyrs. I'm definitely not calling myself to be a martyr if God leads me that direction. Hopefully he gives me the strength and the courage to do that. But this idea of service, you know, it's simple, it's plain. We all realize this is an important thing to do. But if we get down to the motivations, we serve those that have the influence and the money to make us feel good about ourselves. At least I do. I'm betting that a bunch of us in this group do as well. You know, Jesus actually, when he washed the feet of his disciples, they said, "Wait, hold up, what are you doing? This is crazy. Don't wash my feet." And Jesus intentionally targeted that because he targeted the people that could not pay him back. And we, as the body of Christ, we need to do the same thing. What does it look like for us to intentionally serve those that can never repay us? All right, they can never return the favor. That's a high and lofty ambition, but one we need to always keep in front of us. I was reading the announcements ahead of time about, I think, the Young Adults YoPros. YoPros going to San Francisco and serving in the Tenderloin District. That's awesome. Praise God. We need more of that. More service opportunities to the least of these who can't pay us back. All right, cultivate that as a church ethos. What does it look like if our entire church cared about that? All right, our church in Colorado, I feel like we've got our problems, but I feel like we've done a pretty good job at this. We actually had the mayor come in on a Sunday morning, and he sat down with us, and we interviewed him. We said, okay, what would we need to do to get to the place where if we closed our doors, the community would grieve? All right? I asked the same question you guys. If Bridges were to shut its doors tomorrow, would your community grieve? And if so, why? All right? What avenues are there for local ministry where you can serve those who can't pay you back, serve your enemies? All right, some churches, you know, at least some churches we've been a part of have had legal restraints where the local town has tried to really block them out. What does it look like to serve in that context? To serve the ones that are setting up roadblocks so that eventually you can get to the point where the community would grieve if you pulled away. All right, that's what it looks like to serve. And go to that last one because I think this, for me, is the most challenging, right? One back. There you go. John 20, 21 to 22. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. With that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, I think God has very clearly designed that we would follow in the image of Christ, that we would do the things that he did, we would talk the way that he talked, and that we would represent the character of God the way that he did. Right? And in order to do that, he equips us with the Holy Spirit, which, a lot of Baptist churches, we tend to be afraid of that, but it's really a great thing. The Holy Spirit is here to help us, here to empower us, and here to equip us to be little Christs, all right, throughout the globe. Spent a lot of time studying the calling of the disciples, so I think it speaks to this. And, you know, when Jesus discipled his 12, most of us think about that he walked this whole journey with the disciples, and then he concluded it by giving them the Great Commission. All right, go to the next slide because it illustrates what I'm getting at. You have the calling of the disciples up top, and then you have when he concludes his work with the disciples right before he ascends into heaven on the bottom. And when we think about mission and the disciples, we tend to think about the bottom, that Jesus walked alongside these guys, and then at the end of pouring into them, he said, oh, by the way, I'm going to leave this mission to you. Go and do my thing. I like to think about it from this perspective, that he actually started with mission. All right? As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Hey, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. You know, as I think and I envision this scene playing out, I think about Christ standing on the beach, calling out to these guys, say, hey guys. He delivers them one potent question. He says, why are you satisfied with fish? I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. All right, so he started with mission. He gave the disciples a mission, then he prepared and equipped them to go do it. All right, when we think about new believers, when we think about discipleship ministries within our church, is it about equipping people for the mission that God already gave them? It should be. All right, Jesus began with mission. He didn't just end with it. All right, the feedback I get all the time from candidates that I coach, I do a lot of one-on-one counseling with individuals or with families who want to go overseas. I get feedback all the time of, you know, oh, I've got this check mark in my past, or I've got this thing that I've done wrong, or I don't know the Bible well enough, and it's a reason to not be involved in mission. I love what Donald Miller says on this next slide. Because he pretty much debunks all of those. So the five characteristics of a disciple. Number one, you keep pestering Jesus about who he will give more power to in heaven. Number two, you have no theological training, but you own a small fishing business, which somehow makes you qualified because you get it. Number three, people ask you if you know Jesus, and you freak out, and you say no, and you run away. Number four, you teach really bad theology, and you have to have someone else come over you and correct you. Number five, you choose other disciples by playing paper, rock, scissors. All right, if Jesus had the audacity to hand his mission, his global objective to these guys, he's done the same for us. All right, he's equipped all of them, all of the original disciples, he equipped all of them to change the world. And I believe he's done the same with us. All right, so that idea of I can't do this, I'm not strong enough, I'm not the right fit, in my opinion, really doesn't hold any weight. All right, as an organization, we've had to adjust to this because years ago, you know, we required a seminary degree. You had to know exactly the right things. You had to look the exact right way in order for us to send you. While we still value those things, we've started asking the question, what does it look like to bring people in, train them as we're launching them? Kind of sounds like how Jesus did it, all right? So he brought a couple of fishermen who didn't have the theological prowess, brought them into his mission, trained them, gave them experiences, and then sent them out, all right? As an agency, we got to do the same thing. As a church, I'd like to challenge you to do the same thing, all right? So let me go to this next thing here and talk a little bit about the World Venture approach. That we've kind of landed on. And this is not a pitch for World Venture, but I do want you guys to understand kind of theologically how we've been processing this. All right, so historically, you know, missionary was a thing. And we were going to, you know, you had to have the right training, you had to have the right theological degree to go do your thing. We've really had to transform our thinking so that it reflects the church a bit more. Because in a church, you have professionals from every different category, right? You have some educators in the room. You have some doctors, some lawyers, some people potentially in government businessmen and women. You know, if Jesus didn't really limit his great commission to just the theologically trained, right? He delivered it to fishermen, to businessmen, all right? So what does it look like if we had people from every sphere, every sector of a society who were focused on the unreached, focused on extending the mission of God to those people in and through local churches the whole time, all right? I think that would be a much more healthy approach to missions. And we've really had to transform our processes in order to be able to accomplish this stuff. John Benza has been kind of racking his brain because all of our systems are going to have to change significantly in order to be able to accomplish this. You know, if we had this kind of situation, then we would be sending a businessman to go start for-profit businesses overseas because business is a good thing, as well as reaching the lost at the same time. And I'm actually really happy to say we have one of those people right now. It's a young guy, his name is Thomas Bell, and he's got some experience in solar power, which is why I bring it up here at Bridges. But the ministry he's doing is he is in Sudan and Uganda giving solar power to huts that don't have electricity, all right? And it's paid, it's for-profit company. So people in huts are paying $2 a week or $2 a month, whatever the amount is, for solar power. The ministry piece is that they have empowered local pastors. They have trained them with how to install and maintain these units. So on a regular, rhythmic basis, these pastors are getting into these local huts, being able to build redemptive relationships with the local folk there, as well as providing energy, solar power to this. And what would it look like if Bridges kind of operated the same way? So that you, maybe you have a business men and women group that meets, you know, once a month or every so often. What would it look like to give them not only a network so that they can grow their businesses, but give them a cause like this, all right? What would it look like to engage your entrepreneurs in kingdom work, all right? Your educators, your artists. That's a weird one. The only reason I criticize artists is because I am one of them. I was an art major in school for a while. I can draw and paint, which is a fun little thing. I also play the drums, so I'm a musician, so I have both of those stereotypes as well. The artist as well as the scrubby-faced musician who plays the drums really, really loud and listens to rock music. What does it look like to engage those type of people in kingdom work? To value their skills, their abilities, their capacity for the sake of the kingdom? Now, that would be pretty radical. We have that. We've got a woman, actually, I think she's got some Bay Area connections, who is in Uganda helping victims of helping child soldiers recover through their trauma through art. All right? And so painting, drawing, all of that. And it's really been a powerful ministry. But she is so outside of our usual box, so outside. We had to figure out how can we flex to accommodate that, because that's a part of what it looks like for local churches to embrace the fact that they've been sent. All right. So I guess I'll basically conclude with this. You know, I've seen local churches really get this idea of sending, and they've developed really sending groups. So they asked from the pulpit, you know, can I see a show of hands? How many people here are praying about long-term ministry across cultural? And they had maybe, I saw that, which is awesome. They had maybe 10, 20, 30 people. And so then they realized we have to groom this interest so that we can launch these people. All right. If Bridges was a church that felt sent, maybe it would look like developing a group like that, all right? Intentionally cultivate your people for mission service. Give your children's ministry opportunities to get involved in missions work, locally, San Francisco, cross-culturally, in San Francisco as well. What does it look like to really, at every phase, you know, children's, junior high, senior high, college, all the way through retirees, what does it look like to give your people opportunities to engage in missions? Because I believe when we do that, we align ourselves with the things that Jesus is passionate about, all right? So if we align with the mission statements of Jesus, we spend way less time interrupting his forward progress on a white stallion, which I want to spare all of you guys that really awkward scenario. So that's what I got. And I would love to just kind of pray over your church as you wrestle through all these ideas. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the way that you equip your people with the capacity to do your things. And Father, I thank you that mission doesn't start and end with us, but that it's all about you, all about your ministry, your vision. And I thank you for being audacious enough to entrust that responsibility to us. Equip us to be able to do it. Thanks for Bridges. Continue to use them for kingdom impact. In your name, amen. Thank you.